Today we're continuing in our sermon series from 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at chapter 26, starting in verse 9. We'll be going through verse 12. That's our main passage this morning. We'll be looking at the entire chapter. So you can open up your Bibles or your Bible app. It'll be on the screen behind us when we get to that reading as well. So something that people teach in sports like baseball and golf is muscle memory. And basically what muscle memory is doing something repetitively until you can stop thinking about it and you just do it naturally. Eventually your body kind of wakes up to what you're doing, and so it recreates that motion so that you're not constantly just having to think, okay, turn the club head this way or hold it this way or swing the bat this way. You know, your body just kind of gets used to it. So when we moved, we just bought a house, and so we moved from our rental house. And I don't know if y'all have ever driven somewhere and got there and said, wait a second, how did I get here, right? You know, so I was on autopilot for several weeks and drove straight to the rental house instead of driving to the new house. So just by conditioning, I would go there. Consistency creates patterns, and some of those are good patterns, and some of those are bad patterns. And we need to be consistent in our faith to create patterns of following and being obedient to God. And what we're going to see in this passage is that David is being consistent with what he has said before, but his consistency and his faith are informed by things that God has been doing for him in his life. So let's look now together at 1 Samuel chapter 26, starting in verse 9. It says this: But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So, at this point, David has been running for quite a while. And if his men had been with him this entire time, I'm sure they were growing weary of having to hide from their own people. And I'm sure some of his men are thinking, you know what? Eventually, David, because of your refusal to deal with the Saul issue, he's going to catch up to us and he's going to kill us all. I think that might have been a thought that would roll through my head if I had been in that similar situation. In a couple of chapters ago, David spared the life of Saul, and Saul promised, I'm going to call off the dogs. I'm not going to try to kill you anymore. Right? But two chapters later, Saul either forgot or Saul wasn't honest. Saul has promised that he would no longer chase after David, but then this guy comes and tells him, hey, guess what? We know where David is. And what is his immediate reaction? All right, let's take our armies, let's go find him, and let's kill him. I don't think you could take him at his word. And here again, he's pursuing David and his men, and they're trying to avoid being killed. This is the second time now in the book of 1 Samuel that Saul has been delivered into the hands of David, and then David lets him go. In verse 8, it says, then Abishai, so Abishai is actually the son of David's sister. So this is his nephew that David has taken with him to go find Saul. Saul was camped in an open camp area, right? So he was easy to find. And David and Abishai, they go into this camp unnoticed. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But in verse 8 it says, then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. Right. So there's a spear near Saul. This spear, they take it with them. In a moment, we'll see that. They take it with them. Right. I'm curious if that is the same spear that Saul tried to use to pin David to the wall. He said, I'm going to pin David to the wall. He was going to kill David when David was in his home. It would have been poetic justice if David had used that same spear to pin Saul to the ground, as his nephew said. But when his nephew says, I will strike him, let me do it, David says, no. No. Have you seen... guys here probably have watched ESPN. There may be some others that have watched ESPN during the NFL time of the year, and they have this segment, and one of their things that says, it's come on, man, right? And so these guys blunder, and they fumble the ball, or they intercept, and then they fumble again and fumble out of bounds, or they lose the ball. Any kind of crazy things that happen, and they'll say, come on, man, right? I'm sure Abishai is sitting here saying, David, he's right here. You could kill him. Come on, man. Let's do it. Let's end this. Let's end this. Your men are growing weary of running from this man who is trying to kill you. Let's take care of it. Let's end it. And David's saying, no, no. Why is David doing this? It makes absolutely no sense from a worldly perspective at all. Somebody is coming after me. I feel the ability to do what I need to do to end it. Let's end it. Let's end it. But David said, no. This is really peculiar. I may have used this illustration before, but when Jenny and I got married, I drove an Aztec and she drove a Civic, a Honda Civic, okay? One of those cars is a car that you see all over the place. The other one's pretty peculiar. It sticks out, you know? And a lot of people look at me when I was driving my Aztec and said, and they would say, you know, Michael, it makes no sense that you would drive such an ugly car, right? And it is listed as one of the 10 ugliest cars ever created. But I liked it. I don't know. I kind of liked that it wasn't your just ordinary run-of-the-mill car. In the eyes of the world, what David is doing is extremely peculiar. It sticks out. It doesn't blend in with all the other things. It doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective. If David had allowed it, any one of his men might have gone and killed Saul out of their loyalty to him. Abishai was willing to do it here. The world would not have blamed him for allowing it to happen. In fact, the world might have actually respected him more if he had done what they thought he should do. Yet he doesn't follow through on the temptation. And he makes clear his reasons. In verse 9 it says, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And then in verse 11, it kind of is following up that following that up. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. He is saying Saul is anointed. He is the king. He's being consistent. He said it in chapter 24. God anointed Saul to be king, and I will not put my hand out against him. Because that would go against what I know God would want me to do. God would not want me to move against his own anointed. And David believes that Saul is his king, and that Saul has authority over him that God gave him. Last week, we talked about blood guilt. So David was about to go and kill Nabal because Nabal insulted him by not giving him provisions and railing against his men. So David said, okay, I'm going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to go kill the man, and I'm going to kill every person in his household to make sure that the whole world knows that this guy mistreated me and he shouldn't have. Right? But Abigail comes out to meet him, and she says, you know what? If you do this against the counsel of God, the wisdom that God has given to you, you will have blood on your hands. You will be guilty of murder. So don't go do this. And David listened. He understood. The world would not have blamed him for doing it. And like I said, no one would blame David for killing Saul. Saul is relentless in his attempts to kill David. Yet God tells David, don't do it. And David listens. Is David's obedience informed by anything? Has his faith in God been informed by anything at all? Or is he just willy-nilly saying, I'm not going to kill Saul? No. God over and over and over again has provided for David. He's won battle after battle. He's growing in stature. He's growing in power within the nation of Israel. And twice, he's delivered Saul into his hands. It said in this story that the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. So if David had snuck into their camp and killed Saul, he would have been able to escape without a problem. God, over and over and over again, has provided for David. And David knows that he is the anointed of God. He also knows that God is going to take care of his enemies for him. As we saw in the last chapter. You know, David didn't move against Nabal because Abigail came to him, shared the wisdom that she had. He listened. He paused and he listened. He took in the counsel. It was good counsel from God. And he went the other direction. He said, no, I'm not going to do this. And what happened? God took care of it. Without having to lift a finger, God took care of Nabal. So David's faith is informed by his provision. David's faith is informed by God's provision for him over time, but David's faith and his consistency is informed because God, when David has felt like his enemies were winning, has taken it into his hands to provide for David in that way as well, to stop his enemies from prospering. So David's faith is well informed by God's love for him and his provision and his building up of David. He's calling on his memory of what God has done. And in this instance, it informs his mercy toward Saul. And he says as much. In verse 10 it says, and David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. David says, I do not have to kill this man. I do not have to kill this man in order to protect myself, because I have a God that will take care of it for me. I have a God that is going to, at some point, put me on the throne as He has promised. He's saying the short-term gratification of pinning Saul to the ground does not outweigh the eternal ramifications. And then Saul's reaction is predictable because he did it before. Yeah. In verse 21 it says, "Then Saul said, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake.'" It's as if he thought David had been born yesterday. He's like, you know, David, I have already backed down off of this promise that I'm not going to kill you, as evidenced by the fact that I'm here right now. So, hey, guess what? You can trust me this time. Last time I lied, but this time I'm telling the truth. Saul fits right in with the world. Say whatever you want to say in order to get what you want or what you need. And David doesn't. It's because he's peculiar. It's because he believes in God. It's because he has faith that God is going to keep the promises that he has made over and over and over again to him and to his people. Are we a peculiar people? Are we a peculiar people? If we are, we're in good company. Because what Jesus did was very peculiar. David should have taken the life of Saul, but he didn't. Right? Jesus should have spared his own life for people that would spit in his face. He could have called down angels to protect him. He could have stepped off of the cross. But why didn't he? Because he was peculiar. He was God in human form, who came down to sacrifice his life for people like us, who day after day after day after day after day make mistakes. Who day after day after day after day after day spit in his face. Who day after day after day after day do not give themselves over to obedience to him. Does it hurt you when you take a time to step back and say, today, guys, I did some things this weekend that I'm not excited about. And more than that, I did some things that if y'all knew, y'all wouldn't want me standing up here preaching to you. But I know that there's grace and love and mercy and understanding what Christ did for us to save me from those things that would separate me from Him, that would separate us from Him. God's love doesn't end when we stub our toe. God's mercy doesn't end when we yell at our kids or get in a fight with our wife. God's mercy doesn't end. It never ends. And when our faith is informed by that, we become peculiar. Because instead of trying to make excuses for ourselves, we seek His forgiveness. We seek His wisdom. We seek His counsel. And we turn our lives around. We say, God, forgive me for everything that I've done that offends You. Do we stick out because of our faith? Or do we give in to temptation just like everyone else? Do we give in to temptation to try to live as the world because we see the world prospering around us? If your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Maybe. When I'm not focused on the right thing, maybe. Tim Tebow, in his book, and I can't remember the name of the book. I should have written it down in my notes, but I didn't. But he said, trying to fit in means that you are okay with being average. Right? So it means that you are not striving to do anything special. Right? It means that if you try to be average, you're never going to do anything spectacular. So I think he's talking to kids when he's saying that. But if we take it from a Christian perspective for all of us, if we are trying to fit in with the world, we will not be living for God. We will not be trying to do the things that glorify Him. We won't. And I will say this, being peculiar for the right reasons creates muscle memory. If we live for faith, if we live for God, if we do the things that we are called to do, we will exhibit God's love, we will exhibit His grace. We will do great things. Jesus said, we will do greater things than Him. How's that possible? Well, He's not saying that we're going to be better than Him at what we do. He's just saying, y'all have an extended amount of time here on earth where you guys can do My work. You can complete some of the things that I was trying to accomplish. You won't get it done until I come back, but guess what? You are going to do great things if you live out your faith, if you do what I've called you to do. If we allow God to inform our actions, that's peculiar. The world's going to scratch their heads and they're going to say, you know, why isn't He trying to be like us? Why aren't they focused on the things that we're focused on? Why aren't they focused on themselves? Yet, we can live peculiarly, we can live in faith because we know what His promises are. Is living as the world tells us to live and rebelling against God worth giving up the eternal reward that comes through faith in Christ? No. David knew that. Now, we know in the next book of David, we're going to see David's sin right there. We're going to see him do some things that we in this room would never even dream of doing. And he does them because he allowed power to go to his head. But in this instance, he was focused on God, and God said, don't do this thing. And David said, okay, God, You have made promises that You have kept. And guess what? I will do what You have called me to do because I have seen Your hand in my life. And if we live for God, we will constantly be reminded of the promises that He's made and kept. If we place our faith in Him, we can focus on the eternal ramifications of what we do versus the gratifications of doing what we want in the moment. God promises eternal life through our faith in Jesus Christ. He calls us to live obediently to Him. Not to earn our salvation. That's not the point. That's not the point. But living in obedience, we demonstrate our faith. In living in obedience, we demonstrate our love and our faith to God. So, dare to be peculiar. not easy. Sometimes it's not fun. It's not. There are people that'll take pot shots at you because you're peculiar. No. I don't mean to make Tim Tebow a martyr, but I do believe he would be in a much better place right now if he hadn't been so obedient to God. He'd be in a completely different place that the world would think is wonderful. But he would be living outside of the obedience of God. The long-term provision of God far outweighs our temporal satisfaction. So as I would look at David and say, follow his example, you know, don't follow his example of giving over to the flesh. Follow his example of those times where he lived by faith and God provided. Because as you do, he will prove himself to you over and over and over again as a loving and gracious God who keeps his promises and makes you, just as he did with David, royalty in his family. As your father, he adopts you as his sons and daughters in his kingdom. Princes and princesses in the family of God. Amen. God, we pray forgiveness for the times when we aren't peculiar. We pray forgiveness when we give over to the temptations of this life, to live for our own flesh and to not follow after you. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for restoration. And we pray for your reminder of the salvation that comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. Because even when we are the worst versions of ourselves, your mercy never ends. God, today, help us to look to Scripture. Help us to look into our own lives and see the promises that you have made and kept to your people throughout history. And help us to claim those promises as our own. Grow our faith, God. Help us to be dependent on you and not our own hands for salvation, so that one day when we stand before you, you will cover us with the love of Christ so that we will never have to worry about those things that we regret ever again. Help us to lay down our shame and follow after you, to be peculiar and taking the word of the gospel to everyone that needs to hear it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.